Thank you, Becca. Thank you, Al Ray. Thank you very much. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Boy, you guys, I'm going to have to come down there. I can tell. Are you guys not coming to me? I'll go to you. That's fine. That will be okay. Well, it's good to be back here. It's been a while since I've been back into Russellville. It seems like just about 3 years ago, I left BCM and started doing some things with the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. And so I found myself there and now am able to come back and kind of be with you a little bit. This morning, as you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 13, we'll go through three different passages. It's the same passage, but in all three of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 13. Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. If you want to just keep your finger on Mark and Luke, we'll just kind of go through those in a little bit. I'll tell you when we go through them. But initially, we'll start out in Matthew chapter 13. As you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit about myself. For those of you who don't know anything about me and don't even care anything about me, I'm Daryl. I used to be the campus minister here at Arkansas Tech for 18 years. Some people said, whoa, what in the world? But I've been at Arkansas Baptist for 28 years. I started out at BCM in Fort Smith and spent 9 years there. Came to Arkansas Tech, where my alma mater, and spent 18 years there. Just enjoyed our time together. In fact, I think, Jonathan, you were there. Is that your first, when my first year was your senior year? Is that okay? That's how old Jonathan is. We're not going to say anything. Michelle, he married like a 10-year-old girl, Michelle, at the time, okay? So we won't get into that. But Al Ray and Jonathan and I and Michelle and Coach Becca and of course, Elaine, we're all good friends, have been great friends for a long time. And so it's just a privilege for me to be back. A little bit about my family. Some of you remember Tanya, my wife. She is a court reporter in Searcy. She drives every day. We've cut the time for her to drive in half by moving to Conway. And so she's enjoying that and loving me for just letting her spend a little time on the road every single day. But she and I are doing great and just loving my new position and hers as well. Nathan, my oldest, just got married in July. And so he is living in Kansas City. He's financial analyst. And now don't ask me what that is because I really don't understand. When he said something about working with millions of dollars, that just left me out. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But he and Andy, his wife, is a pharmacy student at UMKC, and so they're just enjoying starting life together up there. And Hannah, my daughter, she is in, today's her last day. She'll go back to Fayetteville for her last semester of school. And after she graduates, I hear that I have no other responsibilities to pay for anything for her for the rest of my life. God, I knew I shouldn't have listened to that source. That was kind of it was me saying to myself, but that's just one of those things. She'll finish up in May, and then she'll probably work for the State Department in Washington, D.C. as she gets on. So it's just an interesting place in our lives. This morning, as we turn to the Matthew Gospel, I want to just remind us of who God is. We just sang a song about our treasure. Our only job is not to do some incredible thing. Our only job is to let God do some incredible things through us. And that when we allow ourselves to be His treasure and just talk about what God's goodness is in our life, it can't help but to draw people to us. Because we represent Jesus. And what we do and where we go, Jesus is with us, and Jesus will always sustain Himself in not only our lives, but in the lives of people that He's drawn to Himself. And that's our only job. It's not to convince, not to argue, not to persuade people to the kingdom. It's just to show people and love people into the kingdom. And sometimes that's the hardest thing in the world because there are some unlovely people out there. But God tells us to go, and we must do what He says for us to do. This morning, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 13, starting in verse 1, I've gotten to the place now where I have to have glasses everything that I do. So I left my other glasses on my bag, so I can't see you, but I can read, okay? So it's either one or the other. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and that same day, Jesus went out of the crowd and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around Him so that He got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you as we open your word that you speak to us in ways that we don't understand sometimes, but Father, we feel your Holy Spirit guiding us. And so this morning, as we concentrate on what the goal is, or what the mission is for our life individually, Father, we pray that we have eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you say. We ask you that you would tune out anything else in our lives and just let us concentrate on you this morning. We pray for those who are sick and can't be here. Father, for those family members that no matter where they're at, they're hurting. Would you just heal them? Would you touch their bodies and restore their health and give them what they need at this time and this hour. Father, I love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's only three things that really I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning is that when we hear the word of God, we pay attention to what we hear, and then also we need to take care of what it is that we hear. Let's look back a little bit at what the Bible says in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. Now we read Matthew's words, and we understand that Matthew was a man who was literally after God's own heart. He was a man that God had given opportunity to experience the world, but then ultimately drew him back to himself, in the sense that when he called Matthew to be his disciple, he called him out of his everyday job, and he put him in a place that was unfamiliar with him. He was an accountant, probably by trade or by wanting to, but God picks him up and puts him in a ministry position and begins to write the book of Matthew, and we hear a lot of things about what it is that we're to do. Why do we read the word of God? It's because of this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning of thoughts and intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible literally is saying to us, the word of God is our essence in life. It can divide even the very innermost parts of our life and expose what it is that we need, not only about ourselves, but what other people need. Because it is what we do, it is not who we will become, but it literally is who we are. The word of God speaks to us in a way that nothing else can. Any self-help book would be very good and beneficial to us, but it doesn't give us the power of understanding who we are and who we were destined to be. It may give us a little thing for us to do. We may get a little bit of a rise out of it, or we might get a little bit of prosperity out of it, or we might get a little bit of a better feeling about ourselves, or we may find out that we are really kind of worth something. But anything other than the word of God will do three things in our life. It will cause us to compare. It will cause us to compete. But the word of God causes us to conquer. You see, when we start to compare, we start looking at everybody else and what everybody else has and what anybody else can get. We start comparing ourselves to anybody else, and we say, I need that, or I want that, or I have to have that, or why can't I have that? And we start wondering why we can't have what other people have. And God's word tells us that we are his children. We are the ones that God has lavished his love upon like no other person, but we forget that sometimes. And we see all the things that other people have, or what other people do, or what other people have that we want. And we start comparing ourselves and we start looking at ourselves in a way that is not God-honoring. It is in a way that we say, I'm going to compare myself to that person and see how I measure up. That's not what God wants. But if we move from comparing, I don't compare myself with somebody else. I'm just going to live my life and do whatever. We start to compete. We start to compete and say, how can I get ahead of that next person? How can I get ahead of that next church? How can I get ahead of that next job opportunity? How can I elevate myself when the Bible says that we who are God's children are not to think too highly of ourselves, but consider everybody else more important than us? How does that wash with today's lifestyle? It doesn't. In fact, when we start comparing ourselves to the other world, we see that we don't stack up hardly at all. When we start to compete with the world, we find that everything that we come in contact with, we have so many barriers, but they are literally barriers that are surmountable. Because when we find our hope and our idea grounded in the Word of God, grounded in who Jesus is in our life, we find ourselves more than conquerors. Because greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. And so we follow ourselves and say, God, I don't want to do anything but just to follow you and rest in your promises. Because I know your promise is that he who began a good work in me is able to complete it in the day of his calling. Not when I want it, but when God wants it. Matthew chapter 13, let's go back and see this. I deal with evangelism all the time. I used to be a BCM director. Now I deal with as your state associate in evangelism. So what that means is that I no longer get to deal with college students. I get to deal with churches. I've moved out of the youth group and moved into the big church, so to speak, okay? And so I get to go to churches and teach them about evangelism. Teach them personal evangelism or even evangelism strategies with their church. And I use this passage a lot as I go through because it speaks to so many things that we as churches kind of get our eyes off of, things that we need to get our eyes off of. And we as churches, sometimes we get our eyes on things that are not supposed to be. And so I want to just bring us back to the very purpose of why we are here as a church. And that same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. It tells us we should all move to the coasts. We should all move to the beach. We should all just go and just hang out with our flip-flops and short pants and just enjoy life. No. And great crowds gathered around him. So that he got in the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. If you want to circle that word parables, it's an interesting word, and we find out that what God is doing in this setting is that he's kind of weeding people out. He's speaking in parables. The word parables is kind of a combination of two Greek words, para and bale, which para is a come alongside and bale to throw or to cast away. What that means is that when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking in parables, and what we know that because of our Sunday school teaching is that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which means that we can concentrate on what it says on a surface level, but Jesus speaks so much deeper, and for children that understand who God is and what God is saying, we understand it on a different level than what the world hears it. And so as he speaks in parables, he's speaking to this great crowd, and he's speaking in parables, and he's saying some things that are kind of like, I kind of get that, I kind of don't get that. The ones that seek after God are going to get what God wants him to get, and those that don't care anything, they're just going to hear a good story, and it'll amuse them, and it'll entertain them, and they'll go on and never be changed ever. But for those who are seeking the Word of God, it changes their life forever. And Jesus knew this. He knew the crowd is going to come. There'd be a big crowd, but most of them wanted to be fed. Most of them wanted for him to do great miracles of feeding 5,000 or 3,000 or do some incredible things with healing lame people or deaf people or even raising people from the dead. That's what they wanted to see, and that's what they were following of God. I'm saying, I want this Jesus to do some incredible things for me, but when it causes me to do something for him, whoa, I'm out of that. I just want what I can get, not what I can give. And Jesus knew that's what the crowd was. So many, many times we as Christians, we are so susceptible to following the crowd. It seems like if God is calling all these people together, that's where God is blessing and that's where God maybe is. But we read in Matthew chapter 13, in fact in Mark chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 8, that the crowd was not what Jesus was about. Jesus was about the individual person because he understood what God's word could do to an individual person and not a great crowd. God wants us to be He wants us to be successful, but he doesn't want us to be a big, huge crowd because we get lost in everything that goes on. Let's look at this parable just real quickly. Matthew chapter 13, the one thing I want you to get out of this is let him hear. It's interesting that what I'm talking about even today, the last words of each of the parables in every book, this is really kind of our focus. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And the seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose and were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns. The thorns grew and choked them up. Other seeds fell on the good soil. The parable is not about God, although God is in this. The parable is not about the church, although the church is in there. The parable is about the soil. And when we as God's children begin to be the people that cultivate the soil so that the seed, when it is produced or when it is introduced to the soil, how is that soil going to help that seed germinate? He's speaking to a bunch of farmers. He's speaking to a bunch of people who are non-professional, people that work with their hands, people that just are everyday living people just like we are, not rocket scientists or people that are of the intellectual elite. He's just talking to regular people, and he's trying to explain to them what it means to be a follower of God. And he says, in an example, he says, hey, listen, you guys who have grown a garden, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's some seed that was scattered and it was on the path, which means that it was on the hard ground, the packed down ground, the ground where everybody was, some seed fell on it because it could not be introduced into the soil, but because it was hard and the seed could not go into the soil, the birds came and just snatched it away. And then there's that was very small or very, very shallow soil, and the seed was introduced, but it was the ground, the soil was very shallow and it was rocky on the bottom and it had no depth in the soil, and so the roots couldn't grab hold and go deep. It grew as far as it could get and then it was scorched and blew away. And then there was this third group that he talked about. The seed fell in the soil and it was mixed up into a bunch of thorns, and the thorns grew up just the same way as the seed grew up, but the thorns grew around and choked out the seed. And what that means really is this, is that God is going to put us in places where our opportunities are going to be immense. It's just what it is that we're looking at that will make a difference in our life. How is our soil receptive to the word of God? Because if it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it can pierce to the very marrow of my bones. It can expose me for who I am. And so therefore, I have no reason to compete with anybody because I'm just a child of God doing what God says for me to do. I've not been gifted with anything really better than anybody else. I mean, I may be taller than most people, but that's not really a gift, and I had nothing to do with it, right? I didn't will myself to be tall, just like I didn't will myself to be pretty. Easy there. I'm not competing, I'm just saying. I'm not comparing, I'm just saying. I'm a beautiful child of the Lord. You all are. Doesn't matter what we look like, but it does matter what we act like. Let me put it this way. It's really kind of an interesting thing. In going from church to church, I deal with evangelism, and people don't want to do evangelism because it's kind of hard. They don't want to study God's word in order to be able to say, this is the reason why. I'm telling you this. If you've spent more than three times in church, you know enough about the gospel to lead somebody to the Lord. But the reason why we don't do that is because it's kind of hard. It's kind of like this thing that we're talking about, the soil, is that maybe my soil is kind of hard and it's packed and it's not going to be receptive to anything that God wants me to do. But if we begin to pray that God would soften our soil and soften our heart, I think we would understand a little bit more about what God's purpose is for where we find ourselves. How many of you know CPR? No, not the guy on Star Wars. That's not it. How many of you know CPR? CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Anybody know it? Anybody? How many of you have been trained in it? How many of you have been trained? How many of you have ever used it in a real life situation? Okay, anybody? My son and daughter, they were they worked at the pool here, Hickey Pool, for a long time. They were both swimmers, and so they knew CPR. In fact, that was one of the things they had to learn in order to be hired as a lifeguard. Which thankful that there are laws for them to have to do something. Otherwise, I wouldn't trust my kids with anything. I had to learn CPR in order to take Nathan home from the hospital. You see, the doctors knew that it was important for a child who was being entrusted to a man and a woman who we didn't have any kids at the time. We didn't know anything about children, and so they made sure that in our prenatal classes that we had to learn CPR. And in fact, if I couldn't check the box off that I knew CPR, they wouldn't let me have Nathan and take him home from the hospital. Probably the worst move I've ever made, Al Ray. I should have never have checked that box. You keep him. I'll come see him every once in a while. That's fine. Look at him through the window. That'd be good. No, I'm just kidding. You know, sometimes we wish that way, but most of the time we don't. CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. There are three things about cardiopulmonary resuscitation that we learn: airway, breathing, and compression. Everybody knows that, ABCs. Airway, you clear the airway, make sure that there's nothing obstructing the airway. Breathe, you have to breathe, put your lips on somebody else's lips and blow into their lungs and let them expand and contract and keep working. And then the final stage for CPR is compression, which means you put your hand over their heart or somewhere close and you start beating their heart to massage their heart to keep it going. Okay, pretty easy, right? I mean, for those of us who've been trained, man, that's great. If I find somebody laying out in Walmart, I know CPR. First of all, I'm going to ask, is there anybody else who's a doctor? Right? I mean, that's the way we are. Is somebody more proficient at this CPR than I am? Because I don't use it very often. I don't do it very often. And so, can somebody else do a better job than me? Oh, I'm almost comparing myself. I know what to do, but I'm hoping somebody else is better than me. If nobody else is better than me, then okay, I'll do this. So I'm clean. I'm checking him out and I'm clearing his airway. Sure, fine, no problem. Oh, here comes a tough step, right? I'm gonna have to put my lips on this dude's lips here. That's not, in our culture, that's really not right. In fact, Al Ray, I'm thinking about this as I was coming over. If you fell out in Walmart, I'd have to tell Carrie, I'm sorry, I didn't do all I could do, but it's all the best I could do. I wasn't going to go very, very far. Al Ray, you're out of luck, okay? I'm sorry. You better not fall over, or you better fall over next to Carrie. She'll do it. That's the one thing that we don't want to do, right? We don't really want to touch somebody else, especially with our lips, in an intimate setting, to be able to say, I want to help you the best I can. Even though I'm trained, even though I'm available, even though there's nobody else around to do it, that's the one thing that stops me from doing what it is that that person in Walmart needs. Now, I'll do the compressions. I mean, that's just beating on somebody. I could just push on anybody all their life. That's not a big deal. We're okay. But this one breathing, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation is the hardest thing for us to do. And it's not that it's hard, but it's just there's so many things that could be a part of that. In 1958, the American Red Cross started doing this I thought it was older than that. I thought it had been around for centuries, but it wasn't. 1958, a couple of doctors got together and they said, how can we do this CPR? How can we sustain life a little bit better? They were finding that even though people would have heart attacks or they would have some kind of problem, the mortality rate was really just plummeting. And so a couple of doctors got together and they found out that there were, you know, the airway, the breathing, and the compression were all three necessary in order to sustain life in a time of tragedy. And so they started to promote this thing, and they thought they'd just teach all the doctors and all the nurses this thing called CPR, and they'd see this great, huge, just an incredible wave of people being miraculously brought back to life. But after they taught all of the doctors and nurses this thing called CPR, this new thing, they didn't see really much but maybe a blip on the mortality scale. It wasn't really doing that much across the board to everybody, because what was happening is that just the doctors and the nurses, the medical professionals, they were the only ones that knew how to do CPR. And so what would happen is that you better hope that if you had a heart attack, you fell out in the hospital. Or if you were in Walmart, that you fell out right next to a doctor who was trained in CPR. See, the everyday layman did not know CPR. And so what they did was began to teach everybody out in the work world how to do CPR and not just leave it up to the doctors. I remember as a Boy Scout, that was the first time I'd ever been taught CPR. As an 11-year-old boy, I was being taught CPR. And they took it out into the world, to everybody, except not just leaving it to the medical profession, but everybody who had an interest in life-saving techniques was given opportunity to learn this. And you know what they found? That the mortality rate skyrocketed because it took it out of just this very few in the medical profession and gave it to everybody else. And it saw ripples and waves across the world that people were being brought back to life because they just found themselves next to somebody who knew CPR. They didn't have to get to the hospital. They didn't have to get to a doctor. Just the everyday person could revive them. But we still get back to this thing called mouth to mouth. That's the hardest thing. I've talked to many, many people. That's the one thing that we all hate to do. Well, in 1989, really, 89, maybe even back into 94, the American Red Cross started this thing called hands-only CPR. Hands only. Forget. I mean, you still have to clear their airway and make sure that they're not choking on something or something is obstructing their airway. But you don't have to put your mouth on somebody else's mouth. You can just start doing compressions. And they found that that is just as effective as using CPR with the breathing technique. And that's the interesting thing, because now it takes out the thing that we don't like to do and gives us an opportunity to just be able to be in somebody else's life and to be able to help them and revive them and bring them back and be a minister to them. I think for us in the Christian world, I think that's really what we need. We need somebody to take away all the things that we're not willing to do and say, I just want to be a child of God. I just want to tell people about Jesus. I don't know everything about Jesus. I'm not going to argue with. I'm not going to compete. I'm not going to compare. I'm just going to tell them what I know. And what I know is what I read in God's word, because it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce to the very soul of my life. And it becomes who I am and not what I want to be. But the seed fell on the rocky soil. The seed fell on the thorny soil. The seed fell on the shallow soil. But the end of the parable is this. Some fell on the good soil. And the good soil produced 100. And some 60. And some 30. That's really what we want. When we avail ourselves to whatever it is that God wants us to do, we quit comparing ourselves with every other church, and we say, God has us here in Russellville, Arkansas, to do something that nobody else will do. Some of it's distasteful. Sometimes it's touching the lives of the people that are around that don't want to do anything Christian. But that's not like us. That's not, if they would just look like us or act like us or talk like us or smell like us or be like us, then, man, we would welcome them into the church. But if they're so different, then, man, that's kind of that mouth-to-mouth thing. Let me find a way around it. And Jesus is telling us in this parable, where is our soil? Is our soil being used by God, or is it hard? Is it thorny? Have we let everybody else in the world kind of push in on us? I mean, we find this all the time in culture. Christians are looked down upon all the time. Oh, you're a Christian, right? Whatever. You really believe in this God thing? You really think that you're doing good? You really think that's what you're supposed to? Culture tells us that Christianity is wrong. Politics tells us that Christianity is wrong. You'd have somebody in politics rise up and just have a word of God, speak a word of God, and people are going to pick it apart like it's nobody's business. It doesn't make a difference what political flavor you follow. Entertainment. Man, some of the most ungodly things that are out there. And we as Christians, we're following that. And we're subscribing to that. And we're paying for that. When God says, man, if we would just hold ourselves to be godly people, I think that people would come to know him because of what they see in us. But sometimes there's no distinguishing between us and them. Well, let's move on. Otherwise, I won't be able to get to the next 4 points. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to go pretty quick. Mark chapter 4. Verses 1 through 9, it says this. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that they got into the boat and sat on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell in the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. In verse 24, at the end of the parable, it says this. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. A great word for us even today is that pay attention to what it is that you sow. Because what it is that you sow, you will also reap. As you give love, love will be given. It may not be right away, and it may not show you, oh, hey, good, great, things are going perfect. But what it is that in the eye of God, the love will be lavished upon you to where there is no end to what it is that God wants. And then finally, in Luke chapter 8, it says this. And when the crowd had gathered, and the people from town to town came to him. He said in the parable, a sower went out to sow seed, and he sowed some seed and fell upon the path and trampled underfoot until the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell in the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As it is said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. And in verse 9, it goes on the purpose of the parable. Some of it you have written in your margins. And when the disciples asked him what the parables meant, see, they had questions too. They weren't just super spiritual Christians. They still had questions, but they went to the Father to ask, what do you mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing that they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, received it with joy, but there was no root, and they believed for a while. In a time of testing, they fall away. And as for those who fell among the thorns, They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Verse 18 says this, take care then how you hear. So number one is hear the word, be careful what you hear, and then take care of how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. And then his mother and brothers came along to him, and they could not reach him because of the crowds. Even his own family couldn't get to him because of the crowds. And he said to them, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered them, he said this, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So Jesus is saying to us in these parables, he's saying, be careful with what it is that you hear. Hear the word of God. Tune yourself into what God has to say. Make yourself available to sit in the very presence of God. It is no wonder that we are in church this morning hearing God speak to you, that you could have done 100 different things out there. There could have been 100 different things you could have done instead, but God positioned you here this morning to hear the word of God. So it must be that God has something for you that you would have a desire even to listen to what God says. And as God speaks into your heart, he says, where is the soil? What is the condition of your life? Is it hard? Are there thorns in it? Is life around you just choking out godliness? Maybe we're shallow. You've known people that have come to church and they've done some incredible, they've probably walked an aisle and they said, I'm professing Jesus, but then in a few years they have nothing. It's because they don't stay in tune with God's word. The parable of the sower is not just about evangelism, but it's about us, how we interact with what God says. Because at the end of the parable of the gospel of Luke, it says, Jesus, your heritage is here. Your family is here. Your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus says, that's not really my family. My family are the ones that hear God's word and then do it. This morning I want to ask you, as we come to a time of invitation, I'm not sure how you normally do your invitation here at Second Baptist, but traditionally across America, this is what we do at the end of every service, is that after we've heard God's word spoken, what do we do with it? It's not for somebody else. It's not, oh, hey, he needed that, she needed that, I hope he heard that, but it's about what God has said to me. And then the invitation time says to you, God, what do you want me to do? And sometimes coming forward and talking to Jonathan or just coming to the altar and praying is just meeting with God and saying, I hear you, and I'm going to do exactly what it is you want me to do. Maybe there's something that came to mind. Maybe you need to speak to a coworker this week, and you've put it off forever and ever. Oh, I'm hoping for the greatest, just a more opportune time. CPR, we're making it easier. In Christianity, we're making it easier. All you got to do is love people. You don't have to know 27 Bible verses in order to be able to lead somebody to the Lord. All you have to do is love them into the kingdom. And for some of us, some of that just means smile at our coworkers. The Bible says they'll know we are Christians by the love we have one for another. For some of us, just quit fighting amongst ourselves. And just begin to love each other and not compare ourselves to another church or another Christian or another denomination or another organization. Quit comparing. God has you where God has you. Quit competing. Quit trying to make yourself better than somebody else, because that may not be what God wants in our lives. He may just say, hey, this is who you are, and you have to be good with it. But ultimately, God says you are a conqueror. What I've done to conquer sin and death, I give to you so that you can go out into the highways and the byways and compel those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior just to come into our church and hear the word of God. And maybe God will impart his life into theirs. So today, during the invitation, I just want to ask you, we're just going to sing a song or two as we stand and sing. Jonathan, are you going to be in front? Al Ray, are you coming up here to sing? He's just going to lead us in a stanza or two. You've probably done this many, many times. But as God is speaking to you, do what it is that God wants you to do. If you need to speak to Jonathan, then he's here in the front. If you need to just come and pray at the altar, then that's what this time is for. But this morning, he who has ears, let him hear.
Stand.